Our gracious God, again we approach thy holy throne. Thou art precious to us, and thou hast redeemed us from the hand of the enemy by thy precious blood. And as we come before thee, Lord, we feel greatly the need of thy enabling grace, that we may bring this message, the high cost of sin, knowing that it costs the life of our blessed Redeemer, and how much it cost. The price is far beyond the reach of mankind. But thou hast, in thy own love and mercy, redeemed us from corruptible things, and did not redeem us by corruptible things. And we come to thee, O Lord, asking thy blessings upon every hearer, that thou would speak and cause the message to go home to each of our hearts, that we may be instructed in thy way, and that sin shall be uprooted in the hearts of sinners that have never been brought into thy saving grace. For in the name of Christ we pray. Amen. The high cost of sin. One of the outstanding headlines that we see today is the rise of crime. The newspapers are full. And in every place upon the face of the earth, I suppose, there is unrest. Sin had its beginning back in the Garden of Eden, a place where there was everything to attract men away from sin. But as the Scripture so clearly states, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. And as we look into the Scriptures, all through its pages we see from generation to generation how that man, in his uprisings, in his going astray, in all of his ways in seeking to have his way in matters and to leave God out of his life, and we can see something of the high cost of sin in the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. But as we read in our text in Numbers, the 21st chapter, which gives us a story of the wanderings of the children of Israel, how that God brought them out by a high hand out of the hand of Egypt, that is, under the hand of Pharaoh, who had kept them in bondage lo so many years. And the cries of the people went up under the ears of the Lord. And God in his own divine purpose and will provided a way and brought them out. Then we see them going from one time to the other. As time went along, we see that no sooner had God in his provision through the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden and covered them with coats of skin. And no sooner do we see sin rising up even in the first family. For there we see the first blood that was spilt. And there we can see the awfulness of man in his depraved and lost condition and his utter need of a covering for his sin. But as we think of Israel in their wanderings, going from one generation to another, and down through these almost 6,000 years, we've seen sin come and go. We've seen men rise high in high positions. We see them cut down under different circumstances in which God deals with them. And knowing that God is no respecter of person, then we can turn to the writings of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 3, when he speaks of Israel, that is, the Jew, and of the Gentile, then he asks the question here in Romans 3:9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentile, that they're all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They're all going out of the way. They're together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Then he begins to describe how that it is affected every faculty of the being of man. He begins to describe it in using these terms. He said, their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But here you see the mouth being stopped. And at one time or another, the sinner must be brought to that place. I don't think I have to put forth any argument to set before us the fact of sin. Someone has very aptly put it down. The tears attest it. The sighs acclaim it. The prayers announce it. The police pursue it. The courts punish it. The penal institutes try to correct it. The doctors treat it. And the druggists prepare for it. It permeates. It penetrates. It infects and destroys. It fills battlefields with dead and dying. It crowds the hospitals and asylum. It wounds and brings sorrow. Sin. The high cost of sin. There we can see it as it is set forth. And the events in the record that we've read there in Numbers 21 to Israel of death in the camp by the fire serpents is a true type of sin. And the sting inflicted by the sting of death. Death is represented as highly all and all conquering king that reigned undethroned, uncontrolled through the long succession of these thousands of years that have passed and over all the sons of men from generation to generation, keeping them in slavery and terror, arresting and imprisoning, stripping them of all their enjoyment, depriving them even of their lives at pleasure. Death reigned, we're told, in Romans 5:17. And if it reigned, then it is king in that respect. The wide world in his and the kingdom is death. How shockingly true in all mankind are his subjects. His slaves, indeed, death has reigned from Adam to Moses, and from Moses to Christ, as the Scripture gives us, and from Christ to the present generation. Death, yes, has reigned over persons of every character and every age. Death is often used in the Scripture in a large sense, and signifies not only the separation of the soul and body, but afflictions and pains and miseries, and especially such as are the immediate cause of death. By one man, indeed, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And the prohibition was clearly stated in the beginning, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. What about you? What about sin in your life? Has it ever been cleared in the courts of heaven? There is only one place that sin can be cleared, and that's before the throne of the Almighty and through the precious blood, the sacrifice that was made. But very often we see sin in taking its toll. We see it take hold of men and women. And as God deals with their hearts, we see the obstinacy of the heart as it rises up against it. And it is so unsuspectedly represented, that is, in our hearts, before we realize the awfulness of it. I read this story, as I've read it a number of times, back in India. An officer in India had a tamed leopard. And from the time when it was quite a kitten, he had brought it up till it went about the house like a cat, just a pet in the family, we might say. And everybody played with it. But this captain, or this officer in the English army stationed there, fell asleep sitting in his armchair. And this leopard, in a way to express his love, seemingly came and began to lick his hand. He licked it in all innocence, but as he licked, the skin was broken. And the taste of blood came to the leopard, and from that moment it was not content to dwell with men. It rushed forth to kill, and was no more at ease till it reached the jungle. That indeed is a picture of the heart of every creature, lying deep down into the hearts, hidden away unsuspectedly. Sin is there, covered over, and like a mighty sore, as Isaiah described it. Why will you rebel longer, O Israel? And as he spoke to them, seeing the awful sin that they had gone into, he says, you will rebel more and more. And as we look into the first chapter of the book of Isaiah, we can see how that he dealt with them. He said, the ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger and are gone away backwards. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. And from the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Therefore we see how quickly that sin rises up within the heart. Then Isaiah goes further on. If you turn to the 59th chapter, you can see something of it as it deals with individuals. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Then he goes into it very deeply. He says, for your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue hath muttered perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockchafer's eggs and weave the spider's web. He that eateth their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into vipers. And he goes on and speaks of it in verse 14 of the same chapter. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yes, the high cost of sin Mr. Spurgeon, in one of his visits in France, went into the home of a very poor family. And as he looked at the floor, he said to himself, "This floor really needs cleaning up. It should be swept and scrubbed." But as he began to examine it, he found that it was a dirt floor. And then, naturally, he said to himself, "Well, why scrub it? The more you would scrub it with water and a broom, the worse it would get." So it is with man. So it is with his manifestation. So is death not only for the wicked? Must not all men die? The good as well as the bad? How then can death be threatened and a peculiar doom of the wicked? It is true that natural death is the universal doom of all the sons of men. As we gave you the scripture there in Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men. And as we read the record after the fall of mankind, you read the generations there, and it says, "And he died, and he died, and he died." But there is not only a physical death, there is a spiritual death. And that's the death that cost the great price, because sin was against the Almighty. And though there is no difference in this respect, there is a wide difference in another. That is, the death of the wicked is one thing, while the death of the righteous is another. There's only two ways you can die. You can die in Christ or out of Christ. You can die under the sheltering blood or without the sheltering blood. You can die without judgment, or you can die under the judgment hand of God. Because surely death is the avenger in the hands of the Almighty that will sooner or later catch man. And there is no escape. And as he told them later on in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, be sure your sin will find you out. And it is a personal matter with every individual. Death dismisses the righteous from all their sins and sorrows, and ushers them into the very presence of God, into a perfect and everlasting holiness and happiness. But the wicked die as criminals by the hand of justice, and their guilt is unpardoned, and this gives death its sting. They have no almighty friend in death. But Jesus, who alone can relieve them, is their enemy, and therefore cuts them off from all enjoyment and from all the means and hopes of salvation, and fixes them in an unchangeable, everlasting state of sin and misery. Yes, death does have its sting. If you want to see something of the awfulness of it, go yonder to Calvary's cross. Go there into the Garden of Gethsemane and witness our blessed Redeemer. He sweat drops of blood. Go yonder to the cross and hear him cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Sin's not a light thing. It's not just a mere infirmity. Sin is rebellion. Sin is rebellion against God, and it is against him that he will not have him to rule over them. What was the cry of those that stood around the cross when Pilate said, "Will you have me to crucify your king?" "We'll have no king but Caesar," they say. Therefore, death fixes the unsaved in an unchangeable, everlasting state of misery. Death to them is the gate of hell. It is the door of their infernal prison and a sad farewell to all happiness. God may bear long with the guilty people, and indeed he has done so with us, but he will take them in hand at length And it does. Doing this, he will make thorough work with them. Let me read you to you in Isaiah. In Isaiah, you see something of the hand of God in bringing about this in the 28th chapter. Listen to these words as men so very glibly deal with sin as though it's just a small thing. Listen to these words in Isaiah chapter 28, verse 14. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people, which is in Jerusalem, because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When their overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the lion, and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. And from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. No covering. No covering. And if there's no covering for your sin, then you will meet its inevitable consequences. Listen to these words that's given in Revelation. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. This is the second death. Therefore, if chastisement will not amend, vengeance shall destroy. It is sin, and it is sin only, that can bring down punishment, and sin is a transgression of God's law. He that saith, I knoweth him, says the word of God, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And this, the children of God are manifest, and the shooting of the devil. This is the great difference between them, that is, namely, whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God. Somehow or another we feel that in our professions that sin can go, that is, that we can go along, and that sin in its infirmities can be overlooked, but God will bring every sin into judgment, for every sin shall receive a just recompense of reward. So what is it to be a wicked man but to work iniquity? And what is it to work iniquity but to neglect what God has commanded, or practice what he has forbidden? Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. It matters not whether the sin be secret or openly, whether it be of a greater or smaller size, whether you're stung with remorse for it afterwards or not, whether you intend to forsake it or not, such circumstances these will not alter the cause. And if you indulge in any unknown sin, you bear the infernal brand of wickedness upon you. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. This is the Holy Scriptures. Then wickedness is a moral privation, or one destitute of the true righteousness of God. All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And none of these, whatever the pleas may be brought about, whatever the excuses may be brought up, these will not pass. There must be a covering for sin. And he says, without shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. So where there is an absence of true faith and divine love and evangelical repentance, this in effect does as really constitute a wicked man as drunkenness and blasphemy or any notorious immorality. As a matter of fact, a good man that does not love God and mankind or without repentance is a great contradiction, as a hero without a courage, a scholar without learning, a righteous ruler without justice, or a fire without heat. And therefore death reigns, and sin is the sting of death, and the strength of sin is the law. The high cost of sin, separation from God. You have the pure example of it when God turned his back upon his only begotten Son. For in Romans 8 he tells us, he that spared not his only Son, but delivered him up for us all. Yes, God didn't spare the angels, but cast them down. Therefore he will not spare any sinner, because of whatever he may use as an alibi or an excuse for his sin. He met, and that price, that awful price, that cost the death of Jesus Christ. So the sting of death very often sets in even before the sinner is ushered into eternity. Don't we see it on every hand? Haven't you and I witnessed it in our own bodies? Can't we see things happening all before us? It's the day of wrath, which is the terrible day of the Lord. Who knows the power of his anger? None but the damned. And though we feel not the awfulness of sin, nevertheless sin is there. And hardened in heart and not feeling the conviction that we are separated from God does not mean that we're not sinners. We must be convicted by the Spirit of God, made to see the reality of sin in our own lives, and be brought into repentance and faith in Jesus Christ, or there is no pardoning for sin. Oh, we have an easy way today, and they've dropped down the gap, so to speak, and are dragging them in, many of them, without any repentance or faith. They're preaching remission without repentance. And the easy way is going about. But there is no easy way for the covering of sin. It wasn't easy for Christ in his earthly ministry. It was not easy for him to go to the Garden of Gethsemane. It was not easy for him to go to the cross. And it's not easy for us to face the reality of our own sin. And one of the hardest things in the world for you or I to say, I am wrong. We'll do anything in the world but say, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. But you'll admit you're wrong before you'll ever know the fullness of God's redeeming grace. So the sense of it here is described as a fiery indignation, and thus makes a kind of a hell within our breast. So fearful a thing is it to fall into the hands of the living God, that when he acts like a God of vengeance, as declared there in Hebrews, the 10th chapter, Have you ever felt the awfulness of your own sin? Have you ever been brought to see face to face with the reality that, as David did, he cried out under the distress of his heart and the awfulness of his sin? I think the description of it is given in the 32nd Psalm. You can see how that God dealt with him in it, and you can see something of it. And yet they say that you don't have to go through these to see that you're a sinner. But I beg to differ with you. So does the Word of God. Listen to these words. Verse 3 of the 32nd Psalm. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Conviction took hold of his heart, and he realized and acknowledged that he was a sinner later. Notice again, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moistures turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Yes, there is then a time of rejoicing. There's a time to feel the awfulness of our sin. And then when the pardoning grace of God is shed upon us, and in our own heart we have the witness of Jesus Christ within us, for the Spirit witnesses with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then we can say with the writer of John, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. Therefore, conscience becomes our tormentor. And in some ways, this is greater torment than any devil can inflict, because conscience is within us, whereas the devil is outside us, and the worm that never dies is within man. Indeed, a wounded spirit, who can bear it, says the psalmist. Judas sank under the weight and burden of it. So have many more, but if conscience be so terrible when awakened here, what will it be when a man shall be fully convinced and have all his sins set in order before his face? In the 50th Psalms, you can find that set forth, as the Scripture very clearly sets it. Psalms 50:21. Notice these words. These things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. You're going to meet your sin, unless they're under the blood. You'll meet every sin as God deals with you. Then conscience will say salvation was held forth, grace was offered. Then it will lash you from neglecting so great salvation and turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Perhaps then he would say, you knew the wages of sin is death, and that the judgment of God is just, and yet you would do such things. And then conscience pricks and torments again. Oh, the sting of death. Or perhaps you're one of those who are deeply stirred, and the unclean spirit is been cast out, and leaving your house swept and garnished. And later you return like a dog to your vomit, and like the sow to your wallowing of the mire. If you're falsely imprisoned, there might be some ground for relief. But when a man is self-condemned and finds that his own wickedness comes to him, this will be the sting of death and damnation. Yes, the awful price, the high price of sin that comes down upon an individual. Now, the sting of sin is death. And the strength of sin is the law, we're told in 1 Corinthians 15. over the sting of death. Or perhaps we try to push these things away. We don't like to talk about death, do we? Very often as I am called upon to preach funeral services, they'll say, make it as short as possible. Why is it? Sometimes I'm persuaded it's to get away from it. We don't like to think of death. We don't like to think of the consequences of sin. So sin has been aggravated, and so will the torments be. And there are indeed degrees of torment. Those who have lived long in sin, that is, willful sin. And the longer men live in sin on earth, the greater will be their torments in hell. How many gospel messages have you heard? How many times has your heart been stirred? How often have you been brought to face the reality of it? And you shook yourself, as it were, and turned away and said, oh, well, that's his way of thinking. I can't agree with him. But what about your sin? Have they been put away? Have you come into that saving grace? Listen to these words that Moses, under the instruction of the Lord, you see, these fiery serpents was a slow death. They say when they bite you, you just gradually. You see, sin is hardening. And it is a slow death in some respects that way. But here we find sin taking hold. And as these fiery serpents bit, and the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. We have sinned. Have you ever come to that place? Oh, I'm not talking glibly saying, oh, I know I'm a sinner, all right. I know I'm not perfect. But have you come as these come in desperation? There was desperation in the camp that day. The awfulness of the death was real to them. We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, because he was the mediator between God and the people. There was a special place it was given him. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned. And the Lord said unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And that he did. You see, salvation is by faith. And let me close with these words that were used by the Lord Jesus Christ in John the 3rd chapter. You remember Nicodemus. He was highly learned. He was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was highly trained in the laws of Moses. He knew all the dietary laws. He knew all the civil laws. He was well trained, or he couldn't hold the position that he had. But here he is, a man that's so learned, but yet didn't know anything. He couldn't understand these things, because the natural mind cannot conceive them. They must be received by faith.